The Bible reading has a lot in it tonight, so I encourage you to reach into the shelf in front of you and grab one of the black Bibles and open that up to page 1066. If you're not in the front row, of course, they don't have a shelf in front of them, but they've bought their own Bibles, hopefully. 1066, and we're going to read John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Let's let Alison lead us in prayer.
Almighty God, give us courage to talk about you in the community. Help us not be afraid to do so. I pray for Rod that he will be bold to say the words that you want him to say tonight. And we can learn, we can put into action what we learn from you through John in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before you leave, Alison, I just wanted to honour and thank this woman who has been coming up and praying for me before I preach almost every single time since I started here. She is a wonderful friend and an amazing, faithful prayer. And so thank you so much for the ministry you've done for me. It's like hugs all around today. If you want one, you can line up after the service. Hey, there's a countdown that's been going on in my mind silently. So far, I've counted down 2,138 days, and there's only 19 to go. Until I once again live in a city that has a theme park. In Brisbane, I was 30 minutes away from Movie World, Dream World, Sea World, Wet and Wild. Not Underwater World, it's a bit further away. Whitewater World, and I came down here and there was a dearth of theme parks. But on the 12th of December, Wet n Wild Sydney opens. Woo! The time had not been right. The time had not been right, apparently. There was a lot of preparation and planning, but not yet. Securing the land, but not yet. Constructing the park, but not yet. Recruiting and training the employees, but not yet. The promotion and publicity, but not yet. You can imagine the park general manager gathering the troops on the night of the 11th of December. This is it. The time has now come to bless Sydney with a theme park, with the world's best water theme park, with amazing world-first attractions, with interactive ride technology. We will take fun to a whole new level for the family. This will be the only place to be seen this summer. There are going to be problems, for sure. There are going to be customers who are going to complain about things. Rides may fail. Things may go downhill. But I want you to remember what it is, troops, that we are here for at Sydney Wet n Wild. What it's all been about, what it's all going to be about, it's about getting wet and going wild. Now let's do it. Hands in, right? Like, you can imagine that's what's going to happen, right, on the night before this thing launches. All throughout the book of John, Jesus has been saying that my time has not yet come. No, the hour is not yet. He's been saying that there's something that he has been waiting for. Something is coming that everything is leading up to. And we see it first just in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, verse 23, where Jesus goes, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And again, in verse 1 of our reading tonight, it says, Jesus knew that the time had come. Everything had been leading up to this point. And we know that in a few short hours, he's going to be arrested and then tried and then sentenced and then crucified. He says, the hour has come. This is why I have come. But before everything gets a little crazy, Jesus withdraws from the crowds, gathers in the upper room with his disciples for the last minute brief to go over the plan again, to synchronize their watches. In the following chapters through John, we see that he's going to go on to comfort his disciples and talk about the coming of the Spirit. He's going to pray for himself and pray for his disciples and even pray for us. But in this chapter, in John chapter 13, in this room, during this meal, in amongst some really awkward and tense moments up there, Jesus reminds us what it is all about. And Jesus shows the disciples and us what it means to follow him. He shows us what it means to follow him. And there's two things that I want to talk about tonight. Firstly, what it means to follow Jesus is that we are washed clean by a loving Savior. And secondly, it means that we are set an example that we are to follow. We are washed clean by a loving Savior. To fully understand the picture that Jesus paints for his disciples in this upper room, we kind of got to get the cultural context and understanding of what's going on. We don't really have the custom, well, certainly I don't in my household, where you wash your feet before you have a meal. I'm still struggling with washing my hands. But I want to read from this book that kind of just paints the picture of what was going on or what should have been going on in that upper room. The atmosphere in the large upstairs room was tense, unhappy, uncertain. The evening had gone badly from the start. The disciples had gathered with Jesus as arranged and climbed to the upstairs room where the food was already prepared. They looked around for the traditional servant to wash their feet, but seeing no one and being too polite to mention it, they stretched out on their pallets around the low eating table without saying a word. Jesus offered the traditional prayer of thanksgiving, and then they noticed that Jesus was pushing himself off his pallet. The talk was stilled. The master quietly took off his cloak. To their utter consternation, he went over to the washstand, wrapped the towel around his waist, picked up the large basin of water, and headed for the nearest disciple. Teachers shouldn't do things like that. Not even equals should wash one another's feet. It is a job for servants, and the servants with least seniority at that. The first disciple, too surprised to move, too embarrassed to protest, felt his sandals being slipped off, and then the cool water and the dry towel. The master proceeded to the second disciple and to the third. All the while, the silence was deafening. It was such a shocking thing that Jesus did. It was so unexpected. But we get to see here, this is an amazing picture of what Jesus does with his disciples, an amazing picture of why he came and who he is. We see in verse number one there, again, that Jesus knew that this was his time. This was exactly what he had come to do. The events that took place that night, the events that were going to take place over that weekend, they weren't some unfortunate circumstance that happened, but rather this was exactly according to his plan. We know that Jesus was in charge and Jesus was in control. He knew that this was his time. Verse 1 also shows us that what Jesus did was an expression of his love. Of his love for his own, for his followers, for his disciples. It says that he showed the full extent of his love. He loved them at the most as he went to do this. And verses 3 and 4 show us that this was an expression of his identity as one sent from God. Verse 3 tells us that the Father had put all things under his power, and he knew that he had come from God and he was going to God. Jesus knew who he was. And verse 4 is just astonishing, and it says, so he got up. Because of who he was, he got up and washed his disciples' feet. Not despite who he was, but because of who he was. Because he was from God. Because he was all-powerful. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And the washing of the disciples' feet is an amazing, beautiful picture of Jesus on so many different levels. It's symbolic. It's a picture of the incarnation, of God becoming man, of the Word becoming flesh. As Jesus took off his outer clothes and put the towel around himself, it's symbolic of the glory and the majesty that Jesus took off as he came to earth to put on the flesh of man, to become a little baby, to become one of us. It's symbolic of that. It's symbolic of the crucifixion and the humiliation and the shame that he is about to face. Doing the job of a lowly servant, Jesus brings humiliation and shame to himself, and it's a picture of what will happen to him as he hangs there on the cross. It's symbolic of the cleansing that comes for our sin. The washing of the feet is symbolic of the washing that comes through his blood. The washing away of our sin, the washing that we receive to become pure as snow. And it's symbolic of the intimacy of relationship that we have with them. I've never washed someone's feet before. I'm not sure that someone's ever washed my feet before, but I did get shaved by someone a week or so ago. And there's a beautiful moment that Gil and I now share. Another man shaving me. There's an intimacy about that kind of thing. And Jesus doing this for his disciples is symbolic, is a picture of the relationship that we have with him. He says that if he washes us, we have a part with him. Or he says it in the reverse. If he doesn't wash us, we have no part with him. But he says, he's meaning that if he washes us, we have a part with him, that we are joined to him, that we are in Christ. And so this is what the washing of the feet is, the beautiful picture. But Peter, just like Peter, he doesn't get it at first. He protests and he says, you're not going to wash me. You're not going to wash me. But when Jesus explains it to him, again, it's typical Peter. He's like, well, I'm all in then. I'm all in. I want everything to do with it. All part of me, Jesus. Wash the whole part of me. You've got to love Peter. Maybe not theologically correct, but he's got the right heart of wanting everything to do with Jesus. I'm not sure how to take the next bit that Jesus says to him. Maybe it's a part of a rebuke because Peter kind of gets it wrong there. Maybe it's kind of awkward because he does mention that someone is not clean and going to betray him. But I kind of think this next part where Jesus talks about you don't need to be washed again, you only need to wash your feet, is kind of a comforting thing, a reminder that what Jesus is doing here, that what Jesus did on the cross by washing us clean, is a once for all deal. That we don't have to keep going back to be washed again. We don't need to keep going back like in the Old Testament times to give sacrifices again and again. But Jesus is saying, my washing of you is sufficient, is all that you need. And all you need to do through life is you're going to kick up some muck. You're going to mess up. You're going to screw up in life. You're going to kick up some dust on your feet, pick up some mud, just keep coming back for some frequent washings of your feet. That's all that you need. Just make sure that you and me stay right in our relationship. I kind of thought it this way. You may find this hard to believe, but I sometimes do stupid things as a husband. But Abby is my wife no matter what. She's promised that. We've promised that to each other. But sometimes there's going to be relational ickiness, right, between us. What do I need to do to fix that up? I don't need to get married to her again. Just need to go back and say, I'm sorry. Get the relational ickiness sorted out, and then we move on with life. And Jesus is saying here that my washing of you is a once for all deal. Just keep coming back for some top-ups of your feet. This is the picture that Jesus paints as he stoops down and washes his disciples' feet. It's a loving act of a powerful God to wash away our sin and to make us a part of him, to join us to him. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the greatest message that there ever is. If you jump over to verse 31 and 32, Jesus starts talking about glory as he again talks about now is the time. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. What is he saying here? He's saying this moment of him on the cross. This is God at his best. This is God being glorified. This is God being praised. This is God doing the best thing ever. The humiliation, the scorn, the apparent defeat of Jesus hanging on a cross. No, rather than that being shameful or embarrassing, that is God in all his splendor and in all his glory. And this is what Jesus is doing in the upper room, pointing forward to that moment. As I just say that now, I feel that my words are inadequate to describe what Jesus has done for us, the washing of us by our Savior. And so I pray that the Spirit does a work in you to just excite you and remind you and comfort you about what Jesus has done, the washing that we have received. And if you haven't received that yet, then I encourage you to look into it, to talk to someone about it, that you might not go through life not knowing a loving Savior, not having your sins dealt with, but having the washing that comes from Jesus. This is what he has done. This is what it means to follow him, is to know what Jesus has done for us, that he has washed us because he is our loving Savior. What comes from that is an example that we are to follow as his disciples. Jesus, in this passage here, gives us two examples to follow. The first comes in verses 12 to 17. Immediately following the feet washing, Jesus sits down and says, "You see what I've done? I've set an example for you to follow." Jesus here again confirms his identity as teacher and Lord. He says, "I have done this as your teacher and Lord." This is not something a teacher and Lord, he as teacher and Lord, shouldn't do. But rather he's saying, "I have come as teacher and Lord to wash your feet, and you as my servants, you are not above this, but rather you ought to follow my example and go and wash one another's feet." He sets us an example to follow. But what does that mean? What does that look like for us in our context today? It doesn't mean that once a year we have a ceremony where leaders wash 12 people's feet to show how much they are like Jesus. Following Jesus is not about a formula. It's not about just going through the motions. It's not about writing things down word for word and memorizing it and trying to live like it, just almost like following a law. And something I've kind of been working through this year is that I've kind of stopped writing down things from books or whatever, like, you know, the 12 best ways to live as a Christian, or the top 10 steps in following Jesus, and writing them down and trying to live and follow those things. I read it and I go, "God, help me to do that." But trusting that I'm not living under a law, but rather as Christ followers, we are filled by his Spirit, that we are led by his Spirit. And Galatians 5 talks about keeping in step with that Spirit. And so in this case, rather than mechanically following the pattern of Jesus of, "Hey, let's all just wash each other's feet," which is weird, right, in this context, let's get the heart of what Jesus is getting at there. Let's see his example of service and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit into opportunities where we might do similar things for people in that context. Some of the things that we might be talking about here is, if you come into church here at 5 o'clock and you go into the toilets and you see some paper, some hand towels on the floor, as you clean up, you pick them up and you put them in the bin. You don't think that you are above that. You don't think that that's someone else's job to do. But serving is putting yourself down, putting yourself at the bottom, doing the lowest of the low menial jobs. It's the stuff that happens behind the scenes, out of people's view, that counts. I imagine Jesus, if he was hanging out here, he'd be the guy that would clean up the shelfy thing in front of him before he leaves church. That he'd be the guy that would take his rubbish from Macca's and put it in the bin. That if he was walking along the road, he'd just pick up some rubbish and put that in the bin as well. And Jesus says, "I've done that as teacher and Lord, and you guys are not above me. I've set an example. You get about doing it." And the cool thing is, verse 17 says that you are blessed if you do them. You are blessed if you do these things. If you follow the example of Jesus, you are blessed. It's not a situation where you have to grit your teeth and bear it because, you know, Jesus says it, so better do it. And it's just like eating Brussels sprouts. But he says we are blessed. Jesus' commands to us are not punishment. They're not arbitrary. They're for our own good. They're from a God who understands us, a God who made us and knows how we tick. And sometimes the things that Jesus say don't seem right. They seem weird. They seem out of place. They seem so different to what we naturally think and what this world tells us. Because the values of Jesus, God's kingdom values are so different. They're upside down to what this world says. Because we've turned things upside down. We've put ourselves first. Sin has put us at the center. And so Jesus says, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be filled with joy and peace and happiness, don't seek it the way that the world tells you to do it. It's not going to work. That's not how I've made you. But rather, the key to being first is being last. The key to living is dying. The key to being free is being Christ's slave. The key to getting is giving. The key to being a leader is being a servant. The key to being exalted is to live a life characterized by humility. Jesus says, when you live my way, you're going to be blessed. I keep hearing from people that servant squad is the hardest week of their life, but it's also the best week of their life. Spending an entire week serving the camp community is such a blessing. I haven't done servant squad, but I went to Thailand 2 years ago and we had to clean up from the floods. And I tell you what, that was hard work. That was some of the hardest work I've ever done. Not because it was physically hard, but mentally, just the enormity of the task and the seeming unendingness and getting nowhere of the scrubbing and the scraping and the cleaning up. But I tell you what, that was an amazing blessing to be there in that moment, to be used by God at the exact right time that that church and that community needed a whole bunch of Aussies over there with extra hands and gloves and boots. What a blessing it is to live God's way and put His values first in our life and not try and seek things our own way. Verse 17 goes on to say that this only comes about if you do it. Now that you know these things, you're blessed if you do it. So God doesn't care how much you know about His commandments. He cares about you doing them, living them out in your life. One of our M28 memory verses is John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Not just holding on to the commands and knowing them, but actually living them and putting them into practice. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking, not reveling in it, not simply discussing its meaning and implications while sipping lattes, but walking it, living it out day to day in wherever you are. God says, you are blessed if you live my way of serving others. The danger with serving others in this way is you can sometimes think, how good am I? How good am I at serving people? You suddenly become proud of your humility. And suddenly serving becomes all about you. And you try and look for more opportunities to do things so that you can brag about what you do and whatever. And so you kind of mix up Jesus' thing. And so Jesus gives us a second example later on in the passage. And rather than being another example that kind of sits alongside the serving, it's another example that goes behind and above. And it's kind of like the motivation for our service. It's the motivation for every single thing that we should do, including the serving. It's the motivation for what Jesus did. It's in verse 34 and 35, and it's love. The example that Jesus gives us is love. He says, a new command I give you is to love one another. It's not really new in that, my goodness, the disciples are gone, we've never heard this before. If you flick back in your Bible in Leviticus, way back at the beginning, there's a command there to love your neighbor. But the newness about the command here is the way in which we are to love. And Jesus says the way in which we are to love is the way that He has loved us. He is the model. He is the example of what love looks like. I've already spoken about this tonight. It's other person focused. It's for their benefit. It's a sacrificial love. It has no thought of self at all. It's all about the other person. That's the kind of love that we are to have for each other. That's the kind of love that will drive us to serve one another, to metaphorically wash one another's feet, to do the menial jobs that no one will ever see, but that mean so much. Love is a commitment, is an action towards other people for their benefit. It's so countercultural. It's so different to what this world talks about in terms of love. It's kind of embarrassing to admit it, but I was watching the finale of The Bachelor last night, the repeat, because I couldn't get to see it on Wednesday. It's devastated, right? Like, I justify this because it was based in Thailand and I was doing cultural research for the team that's going away, right? And so one of the girls, I'll say Rochelle, but that means like I got into it too much, right? One of the girls, I don't know which one it was talking about her love for Tim. Thank you. She said she loved Tim, right? And this was her piece to the camera before he made his decision between her and Anna, thank you. I didn't really, you know, I didn't get it. I was, you know, flicking on my phone at the same time. And so she was talking about that she loved him, and all the phrases that she used were, he makes me feel so good. When I'm next to him, I like it. And I just listened to her list off all the things of how she loved Tim, and every single phrase was about herself. And that is the concept of love that this world has. It's about you and your feelings. It's probably lots of girls at home watching that going, that's just beautiful. And you know, that's the kind of love that they kind of want to have. But the Bible paints an amazingly different, amazingly better picture of love. This is just so radical, this kind of love. And so this is what Jesus says. This is the sign. This radical love that the world doesn't know about. This will be the sign. This will be the badge. This will be the marker of us as his followers. By this love, people will know that you are a Christ follower. That is to be the defining thing. It's not to be our stance on gay marriage. It's not to be the fact that we turn up at church on a Sunday. They are important things, but they are not to be the marker and the badge of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says, love for one another will be what people look and go, wow, you guys are different. And on the other hand, when we don't love one another, when there's arguing and fighting and bickering amongst us, when we all kind of fold our arms and sit back and hope that someone else does the work, then that ruins our witness to the world. And it makes us look like a bunch of hypocrites, a group that nobody would want to join. What does this look like? I'm not going to give you a list of what it means to love people and what it looks like. Again, we're led by the Spirit, but I want to quote a favorite preacher of mine that says this, blew me away. If you grab the gospel and take seriously the commands to love one another, you'll work the rest out. If you truly understand the gospel of what Jesus has done on the cross, with the washing of us and that expression of love to us as his followers. If you grab that and you commit yourself and take seriously the command to love one another, being led by his Spirit to go and do likewise, then you'll work out what it will look like in your life to love one another. In some ways, this is a special night. My final night as youth pastor here at St. Paul's. But in other ways, it's just another night where we get to gather as disciples in a room and hear about what it means to follow Jesus. And as I finish up as one of your pastors, I just want to remind you to never forget what Jesus has done for you. Never forget of that picture of him washing the disciples' feet, the picture of him hanging there on the cross to wash you clean from your sins. Never forget that. And with that picture in mind, then go and serve and love people with everything that you are and with everything that you have. Do it in his strength and do it for his glory. Amen.